Our palm scripture reading is from the book of Mark, chapter 11. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it,' and we'll send it back here immediately." They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, "What are you doing, untying the colt?" They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it, many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, and it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The word of God for the people of God. A reading from Luke chapter 23. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon, while the sun's light failed and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, crying with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. When the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God and said, "Certainly, this man was innocent." And when all the crowds who had gathered there for this spectacle saw what had taken place, they returned home, beating their breasts. But all his acquaintances, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching these things.
Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, in Jesus we find the King of Kings. And on this day when we wave palm branches and acclaim him as he rides to take his place, be with us. Open our hearts and our minds by the power of your Holy Spirit. Bring your presence and your touch like rain that falls down from heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We come this day to the procession of Jesus into Jerusalem. Crowds hailing him, casting palm branches and cloaks in the road as an acclamation for this most unusual king. And we often think of that procession as something sweet and pastel colored. I remember my children's Bible had a picture of this when we got to the section on Palm Sunday. And Jesus was sort of reclining on the donkey, and it was sunny out, and there were happy children everywhere. A bit like an Easter bonnet with all the flowers upon it, you know? And what we forget is that this procession, at the time it occurred, was a big deal. It was a political statement. It was almost like a protest. Because, you'll recall, there were two different processions coming into Jerusalem for the Passover. Two different parades down Pennsylvania Avenue, if you will, leading into the capital city. One would have been the imperial parade, coming in military might, coming into the city at the time of the Jewish festival to keep order. It would have been an important show of strength because the time of the Jewish Passover recalled God's deliverance of Israel from Pharaoh, another emperor. And the Roman emperor doesn't really want to be compared in the same way. Marcus Borg and John Crossan describe it this way, these competing processions. From the west comes Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, entering Jerusalem at the head of a column of imperial cavalry and soldiers. He says the mission of the troops with Pilate was to reinforce the Roman garrison permanently stationed in the fortress Antonia, overlooking the Jewish temple and its courts. Imagine the imperial procession's arrival in the city, a visual panoply of imperial power, cavalry on horses, foot soldiers, leather armor, helmets, weapons, banners, golden eagles mounted on poles, the sun glinting on metal and gold. Imagine what you would hear. The marching of feet, the creaking of leather, the clinking of bridles, the beating of drums, the swirling of dust. You would see the eyes of silent onlookers, some curious, some awed, some resentful. Pilate's procession, he writes, displayed not only imperial power, but an imperial theology. According to this theology, the emperor was not just the ruler of Rome. The emperor was the Son of God. That's who we have in this corner, if you will. In this corner, ladies and gentlemen, coming from the east, loping along on the back of a borrowed colt, we have a different procession. Pontius Pilate's procession is about empire. Jesus' procession is about the kingdom of God. It's a sort of poor people's march, if you will. It's a parade where the sick and the children and the widows and the lepers and the outcast, they're the ones with a front row seat. It's a parade with a different kind of king. This king's rule and reign is characterized by blessed are the poor in spirit, as it says in Matthew. Or as Luke puts it, blessed are the poor. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. This king does things like turn over the tables in the temple when people tried to prevent the poor from making their offering to God. This Jesus heals on the Sabbath day. He gives power to people that don't have it. He brings in outsiders. His kingship is not based on political power or military might, but on who he is as God's son. Take that, Rome. The Word made flesh and dwelling among us in the form of a nobody from Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Born in a feed trough, sent to preach good news to the poor, released to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to let the oppressed go free. Hardly an Easter bonnet with all the flowers upon it. Not quite yet, anyway. And this parade is more than just a statement. This parade is part of Jesus' work that he has to do. It is Jesus riding to the cross to endure the worst that humanity has to give and to do. Riding to us, riding to our need, riding to our brokenness, plotting his way to our news feeds and the tragedies and the injustices and the oppression that surrounds us, making his way into boardrooms and Zoom rooms and hospital rooms to show us that God is mighty enough to handle any Good Friday that is coming to us. To show us that we need not respond to God's love with fear. And we need not face our own Gethsemanes and Golgothas alone. Because Jesus has been there first. And he has taken away the grave's victory and the sting of death. Jesus on the colt shows us what a king looks like from God's perspective. Shows us how to confront violence with nonviolence, how to conquer hate with love. This is the work that he is doing today. In the words of the spiritual, ride on, King Jesus. No one can hinder you. He will ride to the cross where he will speak the words from the cross that we have been studying throughout this season of Lent. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. My God, why have you forsaken me? Woman, behold your son. I thirst. And then a couple more that remain for today. He said, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then he said three words that are recorded only in John's account of the crucifixion. It is finished. And because this is the last Sunday before we get to Easter, I'd like to concentrate on the three words, it is finished. Now, at first, when I compared the gospel accounts of Jesus from the cross, I wasn't sure why it is finished was there, because it appears to be finished already. The other phrase, the longer one, into thy hands I commit my spirit, that feels like the end, you know? Why say more? To add to it makes it feel almost anticlimactic, the three words, it is finished. When I was growing up, I always pictured Jesus mumbling this, whispering it, maybe in a tone of defeat. It is finished. Like you might say, it is what it is. It is finished. Like it's over. And then I was reading Adam Hamilton's blog on this a couple years ago, and he said that if you read all the accounts together, you see something interesting. In Mark and in Matthew, it doesn't have the sentence, it is finished, but it says this. After he drank the sour wine, he gave a loud cry and he breathed his last. Because of the placement of the cry, Adam Hamilton says, perhaps he didn't whisper, it is finished. Perhaps that is what he cried out. It is finished. Perhaps he shouted it. So much for ending things with a whimper. It turns out what he shouted was one word in the Aramaic language. It was translated in the Greek as one word also. And that word is teletestai. One word. We might say he shouted finished or completed. Bishop Will Willimon described this exclamation as something similar to what Michelangelo might have said, finishing the Sistine Chapel after his last brushstroke. Finished. I don't know about you, But this changes the way that I think about this last word of our Lord. Finished. Like that moment at the end of a great symphony. Or that the last touches on a perfect dessert, a la British baking show. Finished. This was not a whimper. This was not an afterthought. It was a mic drop. Finished. And what is the nature of this masterpiece on this Palm Sunday? It is that Jesus has accomplished all of what what the Father has sent him to do. The masterpiece started when God sent the Son to take on flesh and dwell among us. When on the canvas of the world's life, the Word was made flesh. When an angel passed over the palace of the emperor and went to Mary's little apartment, you remember? And Mary said, "Yes, let it be with me according to your word." The masterpiece took shape when Jesus had the courage to show up on the riverbank to be baptized by John, and the voice of God said, "This is my beloved Son." He looked at the masterpiece in progress and he said, "I'm well pleased. So far, so good, perhaps." Jesus put dimension on the masterpiece when he resisted temptation in the wilderness and when he healed the man born blind and the woman with the issue of blood. Everywhere there was brokenness, Jesus brought God's love and God's healing. The painting took on color when he changed the water into wine and he fed huge crowds with just a morsel of food. To show the world that our God's love and mercy and second chances did not depend on our being perfect, but on God being God. And us saying, "I believe, Lord. Also, could you help my unbelief?" His masterpiece involved turning over the tables of empire and lifting up the downtrodden. He taught his disciples that they were called to teach what he had taught them, and to love one another and to love others as he had loved them. His masterpiece was about having the courage to speak truth to power and enduring the betrayal of a friend, and all that happened before the first time the soldiers punched him in the mouth. All that is bound up in the masterpiece. The reason for the mic drop. All that is bound up in the sounds of the hoofbeats of this colt making its way to Jerusalem. To proclaim there's a new king in town and we live by his rules of love and forgiveness and the brotherhood of man. Jesus' masterpiece was about breaking down the dividing walls between us. Jesus, a one-man wall demolition crew. Like the curtain of the temple being torn in two. As followers of Christ, we make the claim that the world has changed forever because our God, who sits high and looks low, was not content to stay far off, but took on flesh and came down to show us what God is like and to save us when we could not save ourselves and to proclaim the reign of a different kind of ruler and a different kind of kingdom. Tetelestai. Finished. Soon we will sign the masterpiece, and it will be hung where all can see it. Tetelestai was also a word that was written at the top of sales receipts back in the ancient world. If I sold you my livestock or my fishing boat, I would give you a receipt that said tetelestai. Know what it means? It means paid in full. Paid in full. If we had a transaction and you paid everything you owed me, I would write teletestai. Jesus is going to pay in full. What happened on Calvary is a last payment for all of humanity's sins, past, present, or future. The last payment. And it covers all our brokenness and all our bad decisions. It ensures that none of the sheep of this shepherd's flock will ever be snatched out of his hand, paid in full. Not just for the disciples back then, but for you and for me. As the hymn writer says, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. Jesus washed it white as snow. Teletestai. Teletestai also means what God starts, God finishes. Jesus came to save you and me and everyone that we know. On the to-do list of Jesus, every box has been checked. Nothing is undone. Nothing is forgotten. Teletestai. It's finished. For God so loved the world that God sent the Son to save it. Check. He was sent to preach good news to the poor. Check. Release to the captives. Check. Recovery of sight to the blind. Check. Let the oppressed go free. Check. Proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the year of Jubilee. Check. God climbing down from on high and bringing the kingdom of God to us and freeing us for joyful obedience to live a life that is modeled after His. Check, check, check. And now as Jesus shouts His last words, I imagine the forces arrayed against Jesus thought it was a cry of defeat, a victory for the empire, and Pastor Molina, our friend, the accuser. A victory for sin and death. The devil thought he'd finished our Savior all right. And yet, as Jesus breathes His last, I think the angels were high-fiving in heaven. Because Jesus isn't finished. We'll see Him again. His work, it is finished. Teletestai. Amen.